Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you, Jubal. Thank you, Art, for the kind words. I've never felt as hugged as I have these last 2 weeks, this being the third here at Dunning Park. It really is precious. Of all the places I go, and there are about 15 different places I go regularly, try to hit them all every year, and there's no place that is more like family than Dunning Park. By the way, Art, it's been 40 years since I've been coming. Well, we finish up the Sermon on the Mount, at least chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're looking at verses 19 to 34 of chapter 6. It's entitled A Christian's Ambition, Not Material Security, But God's Rule. I really appreciate the speakers committee who put these three titles together, and I haven't emphasized them enough because I don't have any notes to give you. But the first week it was A Christian's Religion, Not Hypocritical, But Real. Last week, A Christian's Prayer, as we camped on the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, as you know, not mechanical, but thoughtful. And today it is A Christian's Ambition, Not Material Security, But God's Rule. It's in two parts, and if you only remember one thing, it's the two parts are, number one, wealth. Number two, worry. How do these two ever come together? Well, you're going to find out. They're very, very compatible if you think about it. Wealth and worry. You say, well, I don't have much to worry about the first one. That's for sure, as you say. You know, it's not a sin to be poor, but it sure is an inconvenience at times. You probably got that right. Well, the Lord keeps us humble and the brethren keep us poor, Bruce. And as a fellow commended worker, one to another. We'll start with verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. Let me read verses 19, 20, 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth, materials, clothing, and rust, metals, money, destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Boy, you got to let the Holy Spirit let those words sink into your heart this morning, as they've sunk into mine. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. We have a choice of loves here. Either wealth or worry is a clear option. When I was in boot camp in the Navy, an old chief who was teaching one of our classes, he had fought through the Second World War. It was just 10 years before I was in boot camp. And he told a story, he shared an incident about his ship being kamikazed or torpedoed in the 7th Fleet out in the Pacific. I don't know which it was. And the captain ordered the ship to be abandoned. Abandoned ship. Abandoned ship. The word comes over the squawk box, probably the scariest message ever to go across the sound system on a naval ship. Abandoned ship. Abandoned ship. This is your captain speaking. Abandoned ship. He tells about a fellow shipmate who went below to retrieve his savings. Back in the day, we were always paid in cash, and you kept your money in your locker. And it was locked in your locker. It was in a safe place. And the word came while this particular sailor was up on the deck, and he went below, and this bosun's mate that was teaching this class said, I encouraged him not to go. Get off the ship. Jump in. get in the water, get in a lifeboat. But he said, no, I'm going to go get my money first, which he did, and he went down with the ship. I never forgot that story. I never forgot it. A Christian either leaves his wealth or goes to it. That's interesting, isn't it? But that's true. You can't take it with you, they've said. You can send it on before. A Christian either leaves his wealth or he either goes to it. The Lord Jesus talked more about money and hell than any other subjects. Interesting, isn't it? Much, much more about money and the lake of fire than any other subjects. That should give us pause. We probably hear less about everlasting punishment today, don't we? Art was saying how many have tweaked their message and don't want to talk about a God of judgment and a God of justice and a God of retribution. But God loves his Son so much that all those who accept his Son, God will accept. God also loves his Son so much that all who reject his Son, God will reject. God is not fair. Nobody ever said God was fair. Maybe you think he is, but he isn't. He's not fair. He's just. He's righteous. And he must act justly. And you reject God's provision for salvation, and you go to the lake of fire. It was Don Cole who used to say, and I picked up on it over the years, trust Christ or burn in hell. That's so shocking today. People don't like to hear that. Preachers who say that, you're probably offended, maybe some of you. I hope not. But I hope you are offended if you're not a Christian, because that's the alternative. It's the only alternative you have. You either trust Christ or you burn in hell. That's what the Bible teaches, and the Word of God has not changed, as you know. There are burdens, the burdens connected with wealth. There's a choice of loves, there's a choice of looks. In verses 22 and 23, or let me read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 to you first. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. In verses 22 and 23 of our chapter, the light of the body is the eye, Jesus says. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? What does this mean? A single eye is one with clear vision. An evil eye is one with astigmatism. I don't know if you've ever had astigmatism. I did when I was younger, wear glasses. It produces a blurred vision. It is one which is trying to focus on both the world and heaven values at the same time. The result is that one sees neither clearly. And the Lord Jesus says, is your eye single or is your eye evil? Then your whole body is full of darkness. Because the eye is the channel through which comes illumination. If you have an evil eye, your whole body shall be full of darkness. Proverbs 28:22 says, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Who has an evil eye? The one who lives for riches. The scripture is clear on that. The words of the Lord Jesus are clear on that. The words of Solomon are clear on that. It's not wrong to have things, but if you live for things, your eye is evil, and your life will be darkened. That's what verses 22 and 23 are teaching them. Paul to Timothy made it very plain in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, not condemning the rich, not condemning wealth, but that they not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Paul didn't say sell all your goods. He said just don't trust in them. There's a big difference, isn't there? So there's a burden in wealth, and we'll see in a moment there's also burdens in worry. But the wealth part we need to get through first. Burdens connected with wealth. In verse 24 of our chapter, and I'm just going down these verses and give you a little flavor of what they mean. We don't have time, of course, to look at them thoroughly. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is simply earthly riches. You cannot serve God and riches. You cannot serve. The word serve is doulos. You know that word. Perhaps it means servant. It means to serve. It means slave. The word translated masters is kurios, which means Lord, absolute owner. What Jesus is saying here is that no one can be a slave to two owners. Again, the same picture he gives us of the eye. If it's not single, then it's evil. Jesus was saying no one can be a slave to two owners. We cannot be a slave to material possessions and at the same time own the lordship of Christ in our lives. No compromise is possible. We have to decide which world we are going to live for and which master we are going to serve. Matthew Henry said that. I think that's very pithy. You could tell I didn't say it because I couldn't even read it. In the Hebrew language, riches signifies heavy. Heavy. It's a burden. Jesus calls it a burden. Riches are a burden. There's a burden of care in getting them. There's a burden of fear in keeping them, a burden of temptation, a burden of sorrow, and a burden of accounting for them at the judgment seat of Christ. And I think that's the biggest burden that we must consider. Someday we have to give an account of everything we say, everything we do, what we have done with every area of our life, including our riches. We have to give an account to a holy God, not for our sins. They were taken care of at Calvary. The Lamb and his blood took care of that. But the judgment seat of Christ, from what I understand, is to determine motive for what we did and why we did it. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. The first week we looked at the Pharisees and their giving and their tooting their horns, you know, in the public places, showing how much they gave and taking their money translating it into the most number of coins, so it would make a huge racket when it went into the money chests, and everybody would look and say, hey, look at that guy, look at all he's given to the synagogue or the temple. This is a terrible, terrible thing. We have to give an account of the Lord. Listen to these verses, just let them touch your hearts. 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 11. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, Paul talking to Timothy, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. That's God's word to all of us as God's children. Paul further speaks in this chapter, command those that are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What did I say at the onset? The Lord Jesus and the scriptures teach more about hell and money than any other subject. Listen to what James has to say. We had what Paul had to say, now the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, in his epistle. But the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he shall pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away with his pursuits. The chairman of the board of a large company had just passed away. And the board met together to strategize as to the future. And one member came in a few minutes late, and they were still chatting before the meeting convened. And he said, well, I wonder how much he left. And another member said very quietly, he left it all. He left it all. Do not put your faith in riches. James 5, 1-6, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. I wonder where he got that. The words of the Lord Jesus, moth and rust corrupting. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry aloud. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered. The just do not resist you. There's a message to us today in the 21st century. The lukewarm church called Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. In verses 17 to 19. It's a description of present-day Christendom. Because you say, I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. That's the message to us in the 21st century, when Christendom builds such huge multi-million-dollar edifices and all the rest of it. You say, well, I'm not rich. Oh, yes, you are. Every person in this room is rich. We have more than 90% of what the world has. We are richer than 90% of the world, the 10% of us sitting right here, or however you want to compute that. The burden of riches. Well, you say that's not that relevant to me, and perhaps it isn't. But the second part of this message is very relevant. How do I know that? Because it's relevant to me. And it becomes more relevant the older I get, and I'll tell you why in a minute. Look at verses 25 to 34 of Matthew 6. Therefore I say unto you, take no distracting thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Does this verse mean that we shouldn't care at all what we wear or about investments or monetary matters? No, that's not what it means. The meaning here is that we are to take no anxious thought, or literally, take no worry. The word worry means literally to strangle. If you're worried about what you're wearing, eating, or drinking, about what you have or don't have materially, your personality will be tied in knots and strangled. I believe that's true. I meet with people all the time who are just filled with anxiety and worry. I give you a sure, tried and true formula to cut your worrying by two-thirds. It's the easiest thing in the world. Forget about what happened yesterday, anything before right now. You can't do one blessed thing about it, can you? The past. Is there anything you can do to change the past? No. So you've cut your worrying by one-third already. And then the future. The future, tomorrow. We don't know what the future's going to hold. Why worry about it? There's nothing we can do about it. Nothing. Well, now you can argue that philosophically. I know there are arguments for that. But the point is that leaves only today. So you only got a third of the worries that you had just a couple seconds ago, right? Think about that. Practice it. It's probably a good thing. First Peter says we are to cast all our cares, all our anxieties on the Lord. How do you do that? It's easy, preacher. Throw out these interesting platitudes and throw a bunch of verses at us and send us home more guilty and more confused than we were when we came in. I'll tell you how to do it. You do it by obeying and following Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. These are great verses. I give these to people all the time because they really work. Paul says, be careful for nothing. Don't stew about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Take those verses, memorize them. Put them in practice in your life. Be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything. Be thankful in all things. No anxiety. Give yourself to prayer and be thankful for every circumstance that the Lord brings into your life. That's the key. The Lord Jesus wants us to be a carefree people. And yet I find Christians worrying and concerned about things just as much often as the ungodly. There are 25 or 26 psychoactive drugs, and their primary purpose is to treat anxiety in people. The most prescribed medications in America are anti-anxiety agents. Valium, Xanax. I could go down the list. There's 24, 25 more. Can you imagine the most heavily prescribed medication in America is for anti-anxiety drugs. Now, the Lord Jesus uses two more. He uses these illustrations, this divine logic for not worrying. Here's what he says in verses 27 to 31. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, or wherewithal shall be clothed. This divine logic is so clear to me. First, Jesus says, which of you by worry or anxiety can add another cubit, another 18 inches to your height? I don't know that I'd want to add 18 inches to my height, but that's up to different interpretations. A cubit is about 18 inches. The distance from the tip of your finger to your elbow, which would vary with different people, obviously. You can't add 18 inches to your stature, Jesus says. You can't add any time to your lifespan by being anxious. In fact, the more anxious you are, the less your lifespan is likely to be. If God cares for the flowers of the field, his second divine logic illustration, lesson he gives us here, if he cares for the flowers of the field, why can't we trust him to care for our material needs? Three times in this portion of Scripture, we're commanded not to worry. In verse 25, Jesus said, we read it, that anxiety is unnecessary. In verse 31, it is unworthy of a believer to fret. In verse 34, it is unprofitable. Tomorrow may never come. He may take us home to heaven. What are we sweating it for? Let it go. Let it go. Well, the last lesson we learn in this scripture is what must be put first. What then, if it's not worry, and if it's not wealth, what must we put first? Well, the Lord Jesus gives us that lesson in verses 32 to 34, which finishes the chapter, which means I'm almost finished. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Anybody here doesn't know that verse by heart? Shame on you. You should know it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself, because sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Seek first the kingdom, and everything else will fall into place. Every one of you is proof of this, for truly God has provided for you. We may have spent nights worrying, and yet the Lord has been faithful even when we have been foolish. That's why Jesus told us not to worry about tomorrow. Today has enough challenges of its own. Just deal with today, and above all, seek first his kingdom. Prove his faithfulness in your life. I challenge you to do that. I challenge my own heart to do that. I think as we get older, we are more given to anxiety, worry, fretting, whatever you wish to call it. Most of the stuff that we worry about never comes to pass, or the Lord in some miraculous way steps in and solves the problem for us. The key question here is, can I trust him? Is he trustworthy? Can I believe his word when he says, seek first the kingdom of God, all this will be added unto you? You really believe it? Is he trustworthy? God honors faith, and it's up to you and I to step out in faith, embrace these promises, take God at his word, and prove his faithfulness. The world says, if I see it, I'll believe it. God says, believe it, and then you'll see it. Well, this is my third week, so I'm going to take some more time because I'm not coming back, and you can't. There's nothing you can do about it. Here's a story. I love this story, talking about freedom from worry, God's provision, God meeting a need in a very unusual way. I don't know if you've heard it before. It's been around a while. I've used it a number of times. It's entitled The Ant and the Contact Lens. Anybody here hear that story? Let me read it to you. Ah, isn't that beautiful? Yeah, it's so good, isn't it? The Ant and the Contact Lens. It's a true story by Josh and Karen Zaradona. Brenda, they tell the story about a woman who was invited to go rock climbing. Although she was very scared, she went with her group to a tremendous granite cliff. In spite of her fear, she put on the gear, took a hold of the rope, and started up the face of that rock. Well, she got to a ledge where she could take a breather. As she was hanging on there, the safety rope snapped against Brenda's eye and knocked out her contact lens. Well, here she is on a rock ledge with hundreds of feet below her and 100 feet above her. Of course, she looked and looked and looked, hoping it had landed on the ledge, but it just wasn't there. Here she was, far from home, her sight now blurry. She was desperate and began to get so upset, so she prayed to the Lord to help her find it. When she got to the top, a friend examined her eye and her clothing for the lens, but there was no contact lens to be found. She sat down despondent with the rest of the party waiting for the rest, to the face of the cliff. She looked out across range after range of mountains, thinking of that verse that says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." That's a great verse. It's in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. "Lord, you can see all these mountains. You know every stone and leaf. You know exactly where my contact lens is. Please help me." Finally, they walked down the trail to the bottom. At the bottom, there was a new party of climbers just starting up the face of the cliff. One of them shouted out, "Hey, you guys, anybody lose a contact lens?" Well, that would have been startling enough. But you know why the climber saw it? An ant was moving slowly across the face of the rock, carrying it on its back. Brenda told me that her father is a cartoonist. When she told him the incredible story of the ant, the prayer, and the contact lens, he drew a picture of an ant lugging that contact lens with the words, "Lord, I don't know why you want me to carry this thing. I can't eat it, and it's awfully heavy, but if this is what you want me to do, I'll carry it for you." I think this lesson would help some of us, probably do some of us some good to occasionally say, "God, I don't know why you want me to carry this load, this burden. I can see no good in it, and it's awfully heavy, but if you want me to carry it, I will." God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. "Yes, I do love God. He is my source of existence and my Savior. He keeps me functioning each and every day. Without him, I am nothing, but with him, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." So goes the story told by Brenda. Let's pray. Father, those of us who grapple with material things and making them the focus of our lives, I pray that you'll deal with us and give us a proper perspective. Help us renew a new heart in us, Lord, and just help us to realize that what this world has to offer is so fleeting. And then, Lord, for those of us, and yea, all of us, who have the burden of anxiety and frustration and worry, that you would deliver us from it, that we would lean heavily on the Lord, that we would rely upon your precious word and believe Scripture. Lord, you esteem your word higher than your name, and we know how much you will honor your word if we have the faith to believe it and accept it. Bless this series on the Sermon on the Mount. May it touch our hearts and make us the men and women of God that we ought to be, as we give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.